This message, entitled The Weak and the Strong, from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, that can be found on page 1206 of the Pew Bible, page 1206. Romans chapter 14. We come to a chapter throughout all of 14 and well into chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul really begins to deal with what we might call some thorny issues, some matters that I imagine most of us would like to tiptoe around, but the Apostle Paul confronts head on, no doubt in a spirit of love, but with apostolic authority. And we're going to see this morning in these first 12 verses how the Apostle Paul begins to instruct us on how we are to work through different opinions that you and I might have as we live together in the unity of love. Next week, if the Lord is willing, we'll see the restraints that the Apostle Paul puts upon our Christian liberty in verses 13 through the end of chapter 14. And then moving into chapter 15, the Apostle Paul shows us how Jesus Christ himself embodied the very principles that he is speaking about in these verses. We can only do the first 12 verses this morning, so please follow along as I read Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1 and reading through the 12th verse. This is the word of God. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. If you'd bow with me in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we've just sung from the 78th Psalm about how you bid us to incline your ear, to incline our ears to your instruction, how you bid us to hear your word. And so, Lord, truly that is the prayer of our heart this morning, that as we come to the scriptures, you would remove far from us every bias, every selfish opinion, every sinful interpretation, and that we would come and yield ourselves to your pure word, which speaks so plainly so often of those things that you require of us. And Lord, we know that there is power in your word, for it is not the word of men, but it is the word of the one, the true, and the living God, that it accomplishes whatsoever you intend it to. And our prayer this morning is that your word would conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ, that we all would express, even as these verses encourage us to, the Christian charity and love that in Jesus we are bid to show one another, that unending debt, that perpetual obligation to love our neighbor as ourself. And so, Lord, even as we approach this text, which seems so difficult in many ways, we pray that you would open our minds and give clarity to that which you have spoken here. To the glory of Jesus Christ and his wonderful gospel, we pray. Amen. Well, perhaps some of you this morning remember that old black and white movie starring Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, Shall We Dance? And if you've ever seen that movie, you know basically the summation of what's going on. Perhaps you haven't seen it. And the movie, and I won't go into all of the details, but the movie really has these two characters who pretend to be in marriage. They pretend to be married, Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. And they do that for various reasons, but there's a scene in that movie, and it's become very popular, where Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers sing a duet together called Let's Call the Whole Thing Off. And it's really a lighthearted way that through song pokes fun at the different ways that people pronounce words. As Fred Astaire is singing in one of those scenes, he's looking at his pretend wife and he's saying, you know, I don't think our marriage is going to work because I say neither and you say neither. I say either and you say either. I say pajama, you say pajama. I say tomato, you say tomata. And the conclusion of this little duet that they sing together is that this perceived marriage simply isn't going to work, and so they have to call the whole thing off. And of course, it's lighthearted, and none of us would think that these differing opinions of how to pronounce words is any valid reason to give up marriage. And perhaps that illustration is useful for us to think about this morning as we come to Romans chapter 14. Because what Paul is dealing with in this chapter are the different opinions that exist in the church. That as we seek to live together, as we seek to have communal life, inevitably, there will be differences of opinion. And Paul's main emphasis, his key theme in writing these verses, is really to remind us that our differing opinions are no reason to abandon the love and the unity that we are called to in the previous verses that we've looked at in previous weeks. Brothers and sisters, it should come as no surprise this morning that we are bound to disagree on minor points. Not all of us view the Christian life and Christian liberty in the exact same way. And it's a humbling reminder to us that the unity that Paul spoke about in chapter 12 does not always mean uniformity. We are called to be united, but even in our unity, there is a great degree of diversity. And that is especially true as Paul begins to write here in chapter 14 with regard to our opinions about the Christian life. But of course, You know as well as I do that when it comes to differing opinions, things can get extremely complicated. Person A is rather forceful and vehement that Christians should be doing this or that. And person B is quite convinced that Christians should not be doing this or that. And the question naturally arises, well then, if we have these differing opinions, if person A says yes, but person B says no, the question that comes is, how do we deal with all of these differences? And I want you to see as we begin to approach something of an answer, how practical and important this is for our life together. Brothers and sisters, it's not only heresy that divides churches. It's not just gross immorality that separates brothers and sisters from each other. It's not scandal, but different opinions have the potential to divide the church of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to Romans 14, I don't want you to look at this and read this and think, oh, that's a really out there chapter that has nothing to do with me. Brothers and sisters, it has everything to do with you and to do with me. So how do we deal with these differences? Do we simply sweep them under the rug? Do we not talk about them? Well, obviously, that's not the right answer. The Apostle Paul himself brings these differing opinions to light, these differing opinions in the Church of Rome. How do we deal with these differing of opinions? Do we pester one another and dispute about them and turn them into times to get into theological debates? No, not at all. The Apostle Paul isn't shy about confronting these issues, but he's not doing so simply to debate them, but he's taking his apostolic pen and he's showing us how you confront these things by love. That love that he's been emphasizing since really the beginning of chapter 12. And so what I want us to begin to see this morning is how the Apostle Paul navigates and walks us through dealing with differing opinions in the church of Jesus Christ. And of course, as Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he's writing in a very specific context. But I don't want that context to make you think that there are no abiding principles. And so I want to consider these verses this morning under 4 points. Those are provided on the back of the bulletin. So let me first this morning briefly observe that in these verses, the Apostle Paul writes of two different groups in the Church of Rome. Two different groups. Look at how he even begins chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith. As for the one who is weak in faith. And if we jump ahead, just to give us a broader context, in chapter 15, verse 1, Paul then comes in and says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the weak. So here's these two groups. These two groups that live together, that worship together, that interact with one another in the Church of Rome. There are those who are weak in faith. And there are those who are strong in faith. And it's very important, brothers and sisters, to remember that the Church of Jesus Christ really is a mixed group. That there really are different classifications. We are not all the same. We are not all progressed and advanced to the same degree and into the same level. In fact, in other places in Scripture, we see that within the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a mixture of believers and unbelievers. Jesus warns us of that in Matthew 13 and the parable of the wheat and the tares. We know from Scripture that in the church is a mixed community between those who are true professors of Jesus Christ and those who are false professors of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the book of Jude is written all about? That these false brothers have crept into the church. But here in Romans 14, Paul is not dealing with Christians and non-Christians, with true professors and false professors. Paul is dealing with strong Christians and weak Christians. He is dealing with men and women who equally believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and have a sincere love and a sincere devotion to Him, but they differ in the strength of their faith. Or if I can put it this way this morning to really help you understand, when Paul begins chapter 14, he is writing to two groups of people in the Roman church who, to put it this way this morning, believe Romans 1 through 11. Believe those first 11 chapters that give us such a glorious unfolding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's still a difference. They are equally Christian. But here's the difference. He says, some of you are weak. In verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith. Now, what does that mean? What does Paul mean when he says that there are those who are weak in faith? Well, very simply, what he means by that is the one who has a weak understanding of the truth. One who has a weak understanding of the truth. Paul is saying there are people, even in the Church of Rome, who are persuaded of certain things. They have convictions. They're convicted of certain things. But the problem with them is that these convictions, these persuasions, are not of the truth. They're not in line with what God has actually revealed. And to give you a sense of what these people are like, they're the kind of people who might say, well, look, I have firm convictions. I have very firm convictions that as Christians, we ought not to be doing this, or we ought not to be doing that. But the problem with them is that this and that are, biblically speaking, permissible. And they're allowed. And so whatever their convictions might be, and however closely they hold to those things, Paul is saying they are weak in the faith because those convictions are not informed by the truth of God. And isn't that such an interesting fact? That there are people in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are people in our midst who appear to have strong consciences, who appear to have strong persuasions. But if those convictions are not informed by God, the Apostle Paul says, you're actually weak in faith because you don't know how to outwork your faith and grasp what we might call Christian liberty. So on the one hand, we have these weak Christians. But on the other hand, we have some strong Christians, right? We see that appear in chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong. And so what Paul is saying is that there are also those in the church who are opposite of those who are weak in faith. They are actually strong in faith. And what that means is that where the weak brother says, well, Christians should not do this and Christians should not do that, the one who is strong in the faith has no problem with doing this or that because God himself does not forbid it. You shouldn't understand that as therefore implying that these people have weak consciences. These strong in the Church of Rome, well, they have weak consciences. They're not convicted of anything. Paul is saying, no, they are strong precisely for this reason. Their consciences are informed by God. And I raise this point this morning so that we can begin to think in these biblical terms. that what makes somebody strong in the faith is not that they have all kinds of opinions, but what makes somebody strong in the faith is if their opinions are biblical. And brothers and sisters, this is a point that is worthy of so much more consideration. I wish this morning that we had a significant amount of time to devote to it. But I just want to ask you to give yourself an honest critique. That my heart's desire is that everybody here is agreed upon on the great matter of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. But there are areas where some of us are weak and some of us are strong because we don't understand all the details of Christian living. And I want to ask you this morning, where would you place yourself on that spectrum? When you think about those things that you're convicted of and you think about how you believe the Christian life should be lived, are you one who is weak or are you one who is strong? Are you one whose conscience and whose convictions are truly informed by the Word of God? Or is there perhaps very little basis in the Word of God for those things that you believe? I imagine that most of us would love to place ourselves in the camp of the strong. But the reality is that there are two groups always existent in the church: those who are weak in faith and strong in faith. Do you recognize that this morning? So that's the first thing that Paul writes of, these two groups. But the second thing that Paul writes of is what we might call two opinions. So on the one hand, we have strong, those who are strong in the faith. On the other hand, we have those who are weak in the faith. And what becomes evident in these verses is that they have some different opinions. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in verse 1? As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Not to quarrel over opinions. So here, if I can just lay this out very plainly for you, we have differing opinions. The strong believe one thing, the weak believe another. They are different in the way that they understand certain things. And I want to emphasize again this morning that the difference of opinion has nothing to do with how Jesus Christ saves. All right? I'm saying that because there are some parallel passages that people turn to say, see, the same thing is going on elsewhere. For instance, if you're familiar with Colossians chapter 2, we won't get into all of the details. But in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is addressing a group of people who have come into the church, and they have begun to command Christians that in the Christian life, you are not to handle, taste, or touch. That there are these things that are off limits, and you're not allowed to indulge in them. And the Apostle Paul says, don't be pulled into that trap, because if you do, you will be disqualified. Colossians 2 is something that many people see as similar to Romans 14, but there's a significant difference. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul understands that the different opinions are really jeopardizing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's another parallel example found in Galatians chapter 4. Where the Apostle Paul is writing to that church, and he's saying that these people have come in and they've promoted these days. And he's saying there are these days that these people are commanding you need to keep in order to be saved, these holy days. And the Apostle Paul, in no weak language, reminds us that that has done nothing but poison the gospel, and he anathematizes that idea that we are saved by faith plus works. But that's not what Paul is addressing here. The difference of opinion in the Church of Rome has nothing to do with the terms of salvation. And if I can put it this way this morning, it doesn't even, strictly speaking, have anything to do with what is sinful and what is not. The difference of opinion is simply how Christians are to live, how the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be applied to our everyday living. And what are these two opinions? Well, the first one pertains to diets. This may seem so strange to us, but in verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. And in verse 21, we get an inference here that it doesn't only touch upon the food and the meat that is eaten. But there are also those here in the Church of Rome who forbid the drinking of wine. And the Apostle Paul is saying, here's one opinion. Here's one thing that's being debated. There are those who eat anything, and there are those who abstain from all meats and all wine, and they only eat vegetables. Well, where did that opinion come from? Where on earth did they get this idea? Well, it's a very hard thing to nail down, and in many ways, we simply can't. Not even the Old Testament law, which carefully regulated what was to be eaten and what was not to be eaten. The Old Testament law never forbid the eating of all meats. The Old Testament law never forbid the drinking of wine. But here, Paul says, is one of these opinions. There are those who are vegetarians in the Church of Rome. There are those who refuse to eat meats, and they do so to honor God. They do so to serve God. They do so convinced this is what we need to do to honor Him. But on the other hand, the strong have no such restrictions, and they eat whatever it is, and they enjoy the food that God gives and eat all things to His glory and honor. And you might look at that and think, what a silly thing. What a ridiculous thing to have different opinions about. But Paul is saying, here it is. Here's a very real difference of opinion pertaining to the Christian life. But there's another one that Paul writes of, isn't there? And it's in verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. And again, we don't know the exact specifics, but it's very likely that there are those in the church in Rome who maintain those Old Testament festival days, those Old Testament ceremonies and rituals where this day was to be set apart for this and that day was to be set apart for that, those parts of what we call the ceremonial law. This has nothing to do with the Lord's Day. It has nothing to do with the Sabbath, which is not a ceremonial law, but dates back to creation itself. But Paul is saying, here's this other difference of opinion in the Church of Rome. There are those who esteem some days. There are those who don't esteem those days. And both of them are seeking to honor God. But here is a very real difference. The weak teaching, this needs to be observed, and the strong saying, we don't need to observe. And again, that may seem so silly to us, but here are real differences in the Church of Rome. How does that apply to us today? Don't want to leave this just at a historical lesson and tell you what was going on in the Church of Rome. How does this apply to us today? I know that whenever you begin to talk about this, you risk opening what might be called Pandora's box. Because all of us have strong opinions about things that we do and things that we believe, and we fiercely argue for what we do. And many opinions have been exalted to the place of a sacred cow. And we think nobody can touch that. Don't tell me that that's a mere opinion. The Apostle Paul had no fear and no trepidation in addressing the opinions in the Church of Rome. And so we must address the difference of opinions that many Christians have, perhaps even in this church. Isn't there any number of opinions that we disagree on? There are Christians who believe you shouldn't drink alcohol. And there are other Christians who say no such thing is forbidden in Scripture. We have different opinions on that. There are wonderful gospel-believing Christians who believe that we shouldn't vaccinate our children. And there are wonderful gospel-believing Christians who think we should vaccinate our children. There are wonderful gospel-believing Christians who differ on education. Should we homeschool our children? Should we send them to public schools? There are good gospel-believing Christians who differ on the celebration of holidays. I want nothing to do with that. I like that. There are good gospel-believing Christians who disagree on the foods that we eat. Well, should Christians eat only organic food, or can Christians eat processed foods? There are Christians who believe that no Christian ought to get a tattoo, and there are good gospel-believing Christians who say it's fine for Christians to get tattoos. There are gospel-believing Christians who think it's okay to smoke cigars and pipes, and there are gospel-believing Christians who say no, Christians ought not to do that. We have any number of differing opinions in the Church of Jesus Christ. The TV shows we watch, the movies we watch, the books we read, the entertainment we spend our time with, how we spend our money, what we should wear to church, whether or not Christians should be cremated. There are all kinds of differing opinions, and we are all filled with different opinions. We are not that unlike the church in Rome. And so when Paul addresses this, he's addressing us. And he's addressing the different opinions, sincere and honest as they may be, that we have. So how do we respond to these different opinions? How do we deal with those in the church who disagree with us on these very minor points? Well, in the third place, these verses show us two reactions, don't they? Two reactions. Paul, before he begins to tell us how we should interact with one another, highlights how it is these believers in Rome were interacting with one another. And what becomes evident as we read these verses is that he says, both of you, the strong and the weak, both of you are guilty of being uncharitable. Neither of you are showing the Christian love and the Christian unity that you are to show toward others. So in the first place, we see the first reaction is that the strong in faith despise those who are weak in faith. Look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. That word despise means treat with contempt. That word despise means to disrespect. It means to look down your nose at another person. And Paul is saying, you who are strong in the faith, don't you dare despise the one who is weak. Don't you dare look down your nose at them and treat them and act like, oh, that's just the vegetarian. I don't want anything to do with that person. And isn't that a sin that the strong are especially liable to hold to their freedom and to hold to their liberty and to hold in contempt any who disagree with them or have more tender consciences than them? And they look down their nose, and Paul says, don't do that. But it's not just the strong. Paul also says the weak. You're responding. You're reacting in a way that is ungodly. Where the strong despise the weak, Paul says the weak judge the strong. Look in verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. I want to be very clear. Sometimes we hear in our world today that motto, don't judge me. You have no right to judge me. There is a biblical judgment that is appropriate and right. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, who am I to judge those who are outside the church? We are to judge those who are inside the church in matters of sin. But Paul is saying here in Romans 14, you are not to judge another by the opinions that they have. You do not have, he is saying, the God-given right to condemn a brother who disagrees with you on how your life is to be lived. You don't get the right to judge him on those grounds. And isn't that a sin that the weak are so liable to make? To make themselves the judge and the jury of all. To make themselves the standard of right conduct. To look at their brothers and sisters who disagree with them and say, well, you can't be a Christian because you do something that I don't think Christians ought to do. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Brothers and sisters, if your opinions lead you to react in one of those two ways, if the opinions that you hold as sincerely as you hold them lead you to despise or judge your brothers and sisters in Christ, your reaction is wrong. It's just wrong. And Paul says, there it is. There's two reactions. So how should we treat our brothers and sisters who have different opinions? Well, finally, this morning, we have two answers given to that. There's probably more than just two answers in these verses, but we're going to focus on two of them. Paul doesn't shy away from this. I imagine that most of us, these are the topics we want to walk on eggshells around. These are the topics we want to sweep under the rug. But Paul doesn't shy away, nor does he get frustrated and angry and annoyed. Rather, what does Paul say? He says, here's how you respond. Here's how you actually answer this dilemma. You answer in love. And the first answer is to welcome him. Again, we see that in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, what are you to do? Welcome him. Or receive him, as some translations put it. Welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Paul is saying, here's how you respond to the one who is weak in faith. You welcome them. You receive them as a brother. You receive them as a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't do it under pretenses. You don't do it just so you get to start an argument with them. You don't do it just so you can begin to quarrel with them about what you might regard as their weak opinions of the Christian life. Paul says, with no strings attached, with no pretenses, here's what you're to do. You are to welcome them. And why? He says in verse 3, because God has welcomed him. And in saying that, Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, you have no right to not welcome one whom God himself has welcomed. You are to treat him, you are to treat her in the exact same way that God has, and to welcome them. To receive the weaker brother, to welcome the stronger brother with whom you may have a difference of opinion. You are to receive them with all humility, with all gentleness, with all love, with all kindness, with all the warmth of every Christian grace. You are to receive them as a brother or sister. You know, there's a wonderful example of this in the book of Philemon. You remember in Philemon, you remember that servant that had run away, Onesimus. and how the Apostle Paul came across him and he said, you need to go back to your master. You need to go back to the household of Philemon. And Paul sends with this runaway servant a letter. And in the letter, he tells Philemon, here's how I want you to receive Onesimus. I want you to receive him as a beloved brother. And that's what Paul is saying. Welcome each other as Christ has welcomed you. Welcome each other as God in the gospel has welcomed you. And the second thing that we are to be mindful of is what we might say, every one of us will give our own account to God. Look how forcefully the Apostle Paul says this. In verse 4, he says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And if you jump down to verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And when he says that, Paul is saying, don't you understand that the weak brother and the strong brother, both of them equally belong to the Lord? They have one master, and you are not their master. And he's saying, you cannot pretend, you who are strong, cannot pretend to be the master over the one who is weak. And you who are weak cannot pretend to be the master of the one who is strong. Both of you have one master, Jesus who has died, Jesus who lives, Jesus who is Lord of both the dead and the living. And Paul's point is, that's your responsibility. To mind yourself. Remember when I was younger, my older brother would always pretend to be our parent. And if you're an older sibling, you probably do the exact same thing. And so often in our household, my mom and dad had to remind my oldest brother, you are not mom, you are not dad, you don't get to do that. You don't tell your brothers what to do. And in much the same way, that's what Paul is saying. The weak and the strong serve one master, and all of you stand or fall before your own master. And then in verses 10 through 12, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And in verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul is saying, have what opinions you will, but your opinions stand or fall not before anybody else, but alone before the Lord, alone before the one to whom you must give an account. There's the answer. Welcome him, because God has welcomed him. And if I can put it tersely this morning, mind your own business, because you will stand to give an account only for yourself before the judgment seat of God. You see Paul's point? Paul's point in all of this is to highlight the reality that in the church, there are going to be those who have different opinions. We're not going to agree on every point of the Christian life. Let us be unified and agree completely on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we may have different opinions of the details of living. And Paul is saying, whatever these opinions are, don't you ever, ever, ever let them disrupt the peace and the unity and the harmony and the love of Christian fellowship. In a nutshell, that's all Paul is saying. Receive each other in love, and don't let opinions call the whole thing off. May the Lord apply it to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, even those portions that seem so difficult. And yet we thank you for how real and honest they deal with the prejudices of our own hearts. We do ask this morning, Lord, that none of us would sit in judgment upon this word, but that we would be brought under the judgment of this word. We do pray for whatever weaknesses and mistakes have been exemplified in preaching, that, Lord, you would multiply this truth to our hearts, and that even here in this own congregation, in our own church, we would do that which you have called us to do, to welcome one another, despite sometimes our many differences, to welcome and to love and to fellowship and to pursue peace and unity in all things, so that Jesus Christ may receive all the glory. In his name we pray, amen.